Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege once again of standing in your presence. Lord, most important, we thank you that your presence is with us wherever we go, and that the promise is that you will be with us forever. Lord, that is what makes all the difference. You are the distinguishing factor in our lives. And Lord, you are the one who is the qualitative difference. You're the one who makes life better just by being in it. And we pray that you'd help us, Lord, now as we turn to your word, to hear your voice to each one of us. Lord, we know that you know who we are. You know where we are. You know how we're wired. You know what our situation is right now. You know what our heart condition is right now. You know what the temperature of our spirit is right now. You know whether we're all in or whether we're hanging on or whether we're just somewhere else checked out. You know all things about us, and no place is too daunting for you to meet us. And so we ask by your spirit to just recognize that we don't have to force anything. We don't keep you alive in us. You keep us alive in you. And so it is with this faith in you that we look to you now to guide us as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. This morning's message is part two in our series on belonging. Belonging to him. And as we saw last week, I mentioned how this month is a month where we talk about what is commonly thought of as stewardship. And I mentioned last week that I don't particularly like that phrase because it sounds so sterile and so corporate and so impersonal. What it really is communicating is that we belong to him, that he bought us at a price, the scripture says. And as we saw in Romans last week, we belong to him. We've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing our series on this idea of belonging to him. And this morning our message is titled Timely Considerations. Timely Considerations. And our text is from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pocket of the seat in front of you. If not, you can raise your hand and an usher will make sure that you get one. But we're in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to be looking at this issue of time and how it fits into this whole idea of belonging to the Lord. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. It's presumptuous. It's evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James 4, 13 through 17. If it's the Lord's will, it says we should say. Now, there's nothing magical about the phrase. You know, sometimes people get into the idea of saying, well, if it's the Lord's will, and it becomes almost a mantra, some kind of a a magic phrase or something, but there's nothing magical about the phrase. The phrase is just the label on the bottle. It's the contents that matter. It's what he's getting at by that phrase that the Lord is really referring to. So if you say, well, you know, we're going to New York tomorrow. There's nothing evil in not saying, if the Lord wills. So you don't have to stick that label on everything in order to be spiritual. The label identifies the contents. And the content is an attitude that says, Jesus is the Lord of my days. That's what he's getting at. Jesus is the Lord of my days. So whether I am here or whether I'm gone, Jesus is the Lord. And so if the Lord wills is referring more to an attitude. James is not advocating living without plans or living without goals. His point is, don't assume you have all the time in the world to do whatever you like. All such boasting, all such presumption is evil. So the main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, is simply this. If I belong to Jesus, my time belongs to Jesus. Just that simple. If I belong to Jesus, my time belongs to Jesus. Now, I'm not going where you think I'm going. I can tell you that now. So don't go into a rut of what you think I'm about to say, because I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. But I do want you to keep this in mind when I explain what I'm going to say, that if I belong to Jesus, my time belongs to Jesus. And if you really want to know where I'm coming from and where I'm going with this, and if you get what I'm about to say, you would put the word hooray afterwards. And I have four things that I want to give you to develop this passage. The first one is this. Time is a limited and uncertain commodity. Now, we know this. But let's think about it for a moment. Time is a limited and uncertain commodity. It says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our lives are like the early morning fog that lifts when the sun rises. Gone that quickly. Or like a shower, the shower steam. When you open the door to the bathroom. Or like the frozen breath of a winter's laugh. Poof. David said, I have been young and now I am old. And the distance from here to there is never as long as we think. I've been young and now I am old. Quincy Jones wrote the words, everything must change. The young become the old. Laverne likes old movies. And I get caught up in watching her old movies sometimes, despite myself, despite my resistance. I've actually purchased some of them that I've actually seen. One of them I watched while standing like this saying, I'm not going to watch it. And I stood there and watched the entire thing and then went and ordered it. But she's really into old movies. And, you know, it's not infrequent that we'll be looking at an old movie and say, wow, look at how young Jimmy Stewart was then. Look at him. Or look at Bette Davis, who was one of her favorite actresses. Look at Bette Davis. At one point, she was really attractive. Now, I'm just saying, because my very first exposure to her was Whatever Happened to Baby Jane. But she didn't always look like Baby Jane. Time is filled with swift transition, we sing. Not on earth unmoved can stand. Meaning, nothing on earth can remain unchanged. Everything is subject to decay. We were in the grocery store the other day, and one of the tellers or one of the workers there in the store said, "So you have small kids," to me and Laverne. What? Get away. We've got grandkids. And the woman said, "Well, you don't look like you have grandkids." And see, looks are deceiving. That may be what it looks like, but we got grandkids. I was looking at my age on a piece of paper, and I said, how did I get there? I can't believe it. Until after I've had one of my long walks, then I can believe it. I have sound bites that I collect. It's one of the things that I like to do, collect little snippets of conversation or events, and I've got a whole collection of them. So I have one where Brian Davis is sitting, we had a little birthday breakfast for me or something a few years ago, and I can hear Brian Davis on here saying, "I just want to say this on your 48th birthday." And then he stopped and said, "You old." Where is Brian? How's that 48 looking for you today, Brian? Because that was a bunch of years ago. If I was coming up on 48, whew, that was 12 years ago. Time is filled with swift transition. Outwardly, the scripture says we are wasting away. And so it tells us in Psalm 90, Moses writes this psalm. And he says, "Lord, teach us to number our days." Teach us to number our days, because it's not something we do naturally. It's not something that we do consciously. It's something that, we just roll from one day into the next. So he says, teach us to number our days, because we need your help to be conscious of the limited commodity that time is. We need your help. Someone once said, "The days are long, but the years are short." They said it in reference to child rearing. Said, "Enjoy them now, because the days are long, but the years are short." And that is absolutely the truth. But not only for child rearing, it's also true of life itself. The days are long, but the years are short. We're a mist. So what to do about this? Number two, the wisest use of time, if you get nothing else of what I say this morning, tune in here. The wisest use of time, because you see, because it's a limited commodity, that means it's precious. And so the wisest use of time is love. The wisest use of time is love. Because the Lord says in Romans, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this. Any other commandment, it's summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in the estimation of the one who evaluates how we have used our time, and ultimately he is the one who will determine how our time has been used. And so the wisest use of time is love. Love sometimes requires a complete rerouting of our plans. And many times we look at our plans are designed to help us to make the most of our time. Sometimes love requires a total reroute of those plans. But it's the wisest use of our time, even though we're not systematically advancing towards what we believe is to be the most constructive use of time towards our objectives. The wisest use of time is love. I was counseling a couple yesterday, and I had them write down this phrase. I said, I want you to write down how we are communicating with each other is always more important than what we are discussing. How we are communicating with one another is always more important than whatever it is we are discussing. And if it takes a little bit more time to be loving, that is the wisest use of our time. I ain't got time to talk about all this. Oh, yeah, you do. If you want to use your time wisely, the best use of your time is to shore up the love in your relationships. 1 Corinthians 16:14 tells us this, and I'm going to give it to you in all three of the translations I read. In the New American Standard, it says, let all that you do be done in love. If you're doing it, let all that you do be done in love. Let all things be done with charity. King James Version says, this is 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do everything in love, says the New International Version. And so when my grandson comes bounding into my office while I'm preparing for today's message, the wisest use of time is not to plow ahead on my message and ignore him. I got stuff to do. It gives me pause when I think about this. It gives me just a moment of pause. Do I have to rush him out of here immediately? Maybe I could step back and spend a little bit of time with him. Then rush him out. Because I got stuff to do. But just thinking about that, when we think that the wisest use of my time is love, it will give us pause. And we may take a second look at that situation, and we may be able to carve out a little a conclave of love in that moment that we might not have otherwise. So we know that we're living wisely if we're living lovingly. Number three, commit your time to the Lord. It says, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills is an attitude of surrender. That's really what he's getting at, an attitude of surrender. I'm going to have you read something here with me in just a second, but let me give you the context. I'm going to have you read with me the piece that I wrote this week, The View from My Place. But let me give you the context first. You see, The View from My Place is just that. It's the view of the spiritual journey from my place. So in the weekly newsletter, when it says The View from My Place, that really is what it is. It's the view of the spiritual journey from my place. It's what the Lord is up to in me and how I'm dealing with it. And hopefully there'll be some connection with your own life. It's meant to be an example, as the scripture says, of pastors. Be examples to the flock. So The View from My Place is designed to give you a window into my internal processing and my walking with the Lord. And hopefully there are some segments of it that connect with your own experience that can be helpful. The Monday Morning Boost is, which I also write, is an inspirational boost to launch our week. And then the Just a Moment on Friday is supposed to be a thoughtful meditation, generally to help put into context the week that was. Anyway, loosely, that's how it's supposed to work in my mind. So it doesn't always work like that. So with that said, when I wrote this piece that I'm about to read with you, I am busy. I'm a busy man. I work hard and I'm busy all the time. And my wife is busy. She's retired, but she's busy. How many years has it been now? 2 years? And someone asked her when she retired, what are you going to do once you retire? And Laverne said, the first thing I'm going to try to do is figure out what it means to be bored. Because I haven't been bored since I was 17 years old. She's been busy, and she's still busy. She's still running around. Hard to keep up with her. We're busy people. I used to keep a time log. And I enjoyed doing it. I really did. I used to keep a time log but I gave up because I couldn't distinguish between what was work and what was personal enrichment or what was church business, fellowship activity, or social life stuff. I couldn't distinguish between the two. So I'm invited to Shanaria's girl's sweet 16th birthday. And I love them to death. So where do you put that? Do you put that under pastor? Do you put But I don't want to keep shouting. Oh, okay. There you go. All right. Good. Thank you very much, Marlo. But I used to keep a time log, and I had several life goal areas. There was the spiritual. There's the family. There's work, financial, social, intellectual, recreational, physical activity. And I had goals in all of these areas, and I used to run a time log to see how I was handling each one of those areas. So that was sort of the context of the view from my place. I'm by nature a very driven, goal-oriented, get it done, what next kind of person. So with that in mind, I want you to look at the view from my place, and I want to share with you a perspective that was refreshing to me and I hope is for you. So it's next to the last page near the notes page in your bulletin. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Being a committed disciple of Christ does not necessarily mean being super busy. The goal of our faith is not busyness for the Lord, but engagement with Him. Sometimes engagement means going with Him, like the disciples, to a quiet place and getting some rest. Or sitting with Him, like David, beside still waters. Sometimes it means going with the flow instead of focusing or forcing our plans. Realizing our thoughts are not necessarily the Lord's thoughts. Sometimes the better prayer is not, "Lord, help me to accomplish my tasks," but, "Lord, what are you up to today, and how can I be part of it?" See, what we want to be each day is receptive and responsive to the Lord, not just active. A jam-packed schedule is not necessarily an indicator of our significance or our effectiveness. Sometimes the biggest waste of time is a frenetic pace that leaves us frustrated, irritated and exhausted. The important thing is not how much did we get done in a day, but in what shape is our spirit and our love when the day is finished. In the same way, though there is much more I could write about this, longer is not necessarily better. So having said that, having said what I have to say, I'm done. So when we talk about using time, I'm not talking about cramming as much as you can into your schedule in order to serve Jesus. And some people monitor their spirituality by how little time they have left. Sometimes that's what it means. When the Lord told the disciples, come away with me, as we just referenced here, his intent was for them to get away and rest because it had been a long day. But when they got there, the people followed them, and the Lord said, oh, change of plan. Even though you had a long day, it's about to get longer. So there was this fluidity there that comes with being engaged with him. So he's not looking for, let's see how many hours you clocked in for me. The point is engagement with him, relationship with him, being connected with him, being responsive to him. And don't make results the only measure of success. Don't make results the only measure of success, because God doesn't do that. Remember the story of the widow, the widow's mite, as it's called often? Remember how this incident in Scripture where the widow, she put her offering into the treasury there, and it was just a penny? Now, if we were counting the offering that day, and that's all that was in the plate, those of you who are counting the offering, if you saw that penny in the plate, and that's all that was in the plate, we would say, boy, that was a poor offering. But from Jesus' perspective, it was a rich offering. It was a richer offering than if it had been overflowing. Because it wasn't about the results, it was about the heart. It wasn't about the outward appearance, it was about where it was coming from. And so it is with the usage of our time. It's not about what it looks like outwardly or the results that it has, it's where is it coming from? Is it motivated by faith? Is it motivated by love? If it's motivated by faith, if it's motivated by love, it's always a success, regardless of what the results may look like apparently. And finally, number four, the worst that can happen, you've heard me say this many times, the worst that can happen is the best is yet to come. Let me read a few passages here, and you just write the references down. Acts 1, 6 through 7. It says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But it's important for us to know that the time of his return has been established. It says God has established these times, and they have been already calendared, if you will, on his calendar. The day is coming when what is will no longer be. Sometimes we get entrenched in what is happening in our lives in the moment, especially if it's unpleasant. We get trapped in this mindset that this has no end. Or maybe we say, where does this end? Or maybe we say, how long before this ends? Or maybe we're tired of it and we say, I'm tired of it. I wish it would end. But times and dates have been established by the Father. It's on the calendar. Just like you look at your calendar and you can flip and see, God can flip his calendar and see the date that has been established when he will return. And all of this is going to disappear. All of the stuff that we're worried about, trapped in, kind of stuck on, the things that occupy our minds, drag us down. I said to my wife this morning, I asked her, I said, honey, you're a little bit more low-key this morning. How you doing? And she said, I'm good. I got just a lot of stuff on my mind. And she said, you would say a carousel of thoughts. And I said, yeah, that's right, a carousel of thoughts. And I said, and I would also say, pick a pony. So she picked the pony and told me about it, and then picked another pony and told me about it, and picked another pony. And I said, are you done picking ponies, honey? But there were a lot of details, a lot of stuff. We have to deal with a lot of stuff, don't we? We do. We wish we didn't have to. We wish we could sit someplace blissfully. See, Lord, I wouldn't worry about it if it wasn't worrisome. I wouldn't be hanging around belaboring the point if it would just go away. Right? So there are things that we have to deal with. And that's okay. But it's not forever. Because as the scripture says, the Lord has established times and dates when he's coming back. It says he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. See, after this life, everybody's going to see Jesus. Whether you believe in him or not. When this life is over, everyone, every human being is going to see Jesus. In one way or another, on one term, in one set of terms or another set of terms. That day is coming. It says, Jesus said to the chief priests when they arrested him, they came and got him, and Jesus said, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. And listen to what he says. But this is your hour. When darkness reigns, this is your hour. See, what Jesus said is, this is your hour. What he implied was, mine is coming. Mine is coming. This is your hour when darkness reigns, but mine is coming. Our light. And momentary troubles, the scripture says. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Amen. And it says that it's not even worth to be compared to the glory that we're going to receive. And you see, when the Lord says, say it's the if it's the Lord's will, when he uses those words, say it's the Lord's will, or have that attitude that it's the Lord's will, it's not ego driven. The Lord is not saying it's my will, so there. I said it and so it's so. I said it because I'm the Lord. Do it because I said it. That's why. If that's the perspective that we have, we need to go back and look at last week's message, which says the Lord is not served by human hands. And so he's not saying my will or the highway, because I'm the Lord. So there, take it or take it. Because his will is not ego-driven. Mankind, many times people, our will is ego-driven. A lot of times we want it our way and it's ego-driven and it leads to a power struggle. I'm the one in charge. But see, the Lord's, when it says the Lord's will, he's never ego-driven because he doesn't need anything from us. It's always love-driven. And so we don't say if it's the Lord's will with resignation or with fear or reserve. We don't have to say, boy, okay, Lord, if it's your will, as though the boom is about to be lowered. As though, okay, Lord, if it's your will, I'll give up all that I ever could have had to hope to be happy with. I'll give up all of my happiness. I'll give it all up. I'm giving it to you. If it's your will. You know, you don't want me to have this, okay. You don't want me to get that, okay, Lord. If it's your will. No, we say it with hopeful anticipation. If it's the Lord's will, we will. And if it's not the Lord's will, hooray. If it's not the Lord's will, hooray. Because the Lord is never going to be a debtor to any human being. We are always going to be the beneficiaries of trusting in him. We will always be the beneficiaries of trusting in him. Sometimes it's more obvious than other times. Sometimes it's more immediate than other times. But in the end, we will see that we are the beneficiaries. It doesn't feel momentary. It doesn't feel light at times. But the point is, whatever we endure for Christ will be more than compensated for in eternity. And just like signs, as you're traveling on the highway and it says this distance before you reach your destination. And we have hope because we can see the signs and the mileage being reduced with each passing mile. Every day we wake up, the mileage is reduced between where we are and where we're going. And that day when we see him face to face, we'll be able to say with great joy, I belong to Jesus. And in this life, if I belong to Jesus, my time belongs to Jesus. And what a deal it is. And I'm done. Let's stand for our benediction. We won't have a closer. Let's stand for our benediction.